While you still have the songbooks in your hands, I'd like to invite you to turn to the back of our songbooks to Belgic Confession Article 27. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we've been working our way through the Belgic Confession, and Belgic Confession Article 27 is found on page 865. So 865, Belgic Confession Article 27, you'll see on the right-hand side of the page there, the Holy Catholic Church. The last few weeks, we looked at the order of salvation. We are called, justified, sanctified, glorified. Now we're working our way back as we looked at the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. This week, where you're looking at the Holy Catholic Church. Next week, we're going to be looking at the obligations or the responsibilities of those who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. So Article 27, Belgic Confession Article 27, the Holy Catholic Church. And I encourage you to follow along. We'll be reading this article. We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will last until the end, as appears from the fact that Christ is eternal King, who cannot be without subjects. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were snuffed out. For example, during the very dangerous time of Ahab, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bend their knees to Baal. And so, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world, though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same spirit, by the power of faith. And that's as far as we're reading in the Belgic Confession. Then for our text, we are going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is found in our Pew Bible on page 1135. Ephesians chapter 4. And we will be reading the first 16 verses. Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses. Again, that's page 1135. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And that's particularly going to serve as the illustration for our sermon this morning that we find in verses 15, talking about the fact that Christ is the head, and it's in Christ that the body is joined together and grows together and becomes mature. So may God add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many churches are there? Or I could say, of what church are you a member? Well, this morning we are going to be confessing that there is one true church. That does not mean that in a respective area, only one of the churches that is gathered on a Sunday is the true church and every other church is not. But this is speaking to the universal aspect or the Catholic church, that there is one church gathered, as the Catechism says, gathers from the beginning of the world to the end out of every nation. As we read earlier from Revelation, out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, there is one bride, one body. Indeed, as we confess tonight in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that there is a holy Catholic Church. This confession is a stark contrast to the plurality of churches that we find in the world today. Last week we found that Jesus Christ fulfills the law, that he fulfills the ceremonial aspect, and one of the ways that he fulfills the ceremonial aspect is by the making of a church to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. So today we're going to see that the universal church is this group that comprises this kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's all those who live by faith in Christ. Those are the members of this one true church. In our Belgian Confession, we are moving on into consider the subject of the church. This week, looking at the identity or the marks, the characteristics of the true church. Next week, we're going to look at the responsibilities of those who are members of this one true church. As I mentioned earlier, we read earlier from Ephesians, and it says that Christ is the head, and the rest of the church is the body. The body is joined together as part, as members are joined together in the one body. That image of the body, many parts being united, distinct but being united and working together, is what makes the body strong, is what makes the body whole, is what makes the body work. And that's the illustration that's going to be the context which is going to form for our sermon. Now I'm going to look at this theme this morning. The husband of the church, or the head of the church, gathers his people, his body, from out of this world. And the word church is built upon the word ecclesia. That simply means those who are called out or called together. The church is a called out group. It is called out of this world and called together and united to Christ, her head. In our first point then, we're going to see how there is a diversity or a uniqueness found within this one body. When you look at your own body, children, and you look at the various parts and members of your body, how would your body function if you only were a foot? If your whole body was one foot, well, the body would not function. How would your whole body function if you were just an arm or a hand? That would not be a body at all. In fact, you wouldn't be alive. You wouldn't exist if you were just a hand or a foot separated from everything else. In a similar way, we find as members of the church, we as individual parts of the body must be joined to the body, but that does not distinguish our uniqueness or our diversity. In other words, in our second point, we're going to see that we have unity, but the unity does not mean that we are all exactly the same. Our Belgian Confession article puts it this way. The church is diverse. There is a diversity in where the church comes from and when the church is called. To say this another way, who is a part of the church? Who is rightly called a member of the body of Christ? The church is not confined or bound or limited to certain times or places or persons, but it is spread over the face of this entire world. That's why we read from Revelation 5 verse 9 earlier, ransomed. Ransomed, Christ says. The people are ransomed from every tribe and language and people. The church is made up from men and women from every corner of this world. There is no man so depraved that God cannot change his heart. There is no place so remote that God cannot send forth his workers into that field and gather that which is white, ready for harvest. This is good news for us looking at our respective context. Because here in this little corner of Indiana or Illinois, wherever you're from, how far removed in distance and in time we are from the time when Christ walked upon the face of this earth. And I imagine that there are a few here that have the blood of a Jew running through their veins. But that does not mean that we are excluded or separated from the church. Rather, that means it's emphasizing the beauty of diversity. We are all part of the one church of Jesus Christ. From every generation, our catechism says. From Seth to Solomon, from Moses to Mary, and even up to today. It may be true that sometimes the church is very small. Our Belgian confession says it. Sometimes it appears that the church is snuffed out from the face of this earth. But Christ will not allow the light of his church to be extinguished. He will keep for himself a witness in this world. Yes, there are times when it is very small. Our Belgian confession references the time when King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel had killed all the prophets and it seemed like there wasn't a church left. And Elijah says, I alone am left. There's no one else. The church is extinguished. It is enough, Elijah says. Take my life. The church is done. There's no longer any faithful witness to the glory of the one true God in the face of the earth. Take my life. It's over. And God says, you're not alone. There's 7,000 I have preserved for myself. That's a great encouragement to us. It's a great encouragement to the persecuted church. Sometimes those who are experiencing the sword of tribulation and trial, they think, I'm alone. There's no one else who is being faithful to the truth. There's no one else who is a part of the one true church. And God says to us, you're not alone. There is a church, there is a remnant, and there will be a remnant until Christ returns. There are people who have not bowed the knee to the idols of this world. That's that great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 11 and 12 references. A great cloud of witnesses of men and women who lived and died by faith. So this church is made up of all different times, but it also is made up of all sorts of different kinds of people. That's why Galatians 3 verse 28 says, there is in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free person, male or female. That means that when you are a part of Christ, you can come from every single people group. You can be from Africa or Asia. You can be from the Antarctic. It doesn't matter where you're from. Your heritage does not disqualify you from being a part of the church. It doesn't matter what occupation you have. You could be the CEO of Amazon, and you could be flipping burgers at McDonald's. You can wash cars for a living. It doesn't matter what your job is. You could be a part of the church. It doesn't matter if you are male or female. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor, young or old. You can be included in the one body of Jesus Christ. No one is excluded. That's particularly important reminder in our particular context that we are not a Dutch church. We are not an American church or a Canadian church. We are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have more in common with our Chinese brothers and sisters than we do with our neighbors who hate and deny the name of Jesus Christ. We have more in common with the men and women of the faith from years long ago than those who deny and reject Christ today. From the beginning of the world to the end, from every tribe, tongue, and language, from every people group. It even covers diversity within the same time and same place. And that's why Ephesians 4 verse 2 says, bear with one another in love. There is a diversity within the church that can lead to conflict. There are no two people here that are exactly the same and have the same views on every subject. That's why we have different offices, different callings. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, so that we have different abilities, different responsibilities, different ideas, different opinions, but we need to work to preserve the unity because we are different. and because we are distinct. So diversity is not only something that covers from long ago to today or different tribes and different occupations, but it's something that presents itself, displays itself here today. And this diversity is not detracting, but it adds to, it magnifies the glory and the strength of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the body consists of many members. Because without diverse members, where would the body be? Where would the unit be if they were not different parts? And again, Ephesians 4 verse 16, that there are various parts of the body that are working together, working properly, building the body up so that the body can be strong and mature, not like a little baby infant, but a grown-up adult. It's the diversity of the church, the fact that you have brothers and sisters sitting across the row from you that are different from you and have different gifts and different ideas. The diversity is what adds to the strength of the church. Is what adds to its maturity, but it also adds to its beauty. Children, I imagine that in a month or two from now, we will experience some sort of a thunderstorm. And after the thunderstorm, the sun comes out and you might just catch a rainbow. How boring would a rainbow be if it was all the exact same color? It wouldn't be very unique, would it? It wouldn't be very beautiful. It wouldn't be stunning. It's the diversity, the uniqueness of the color within the rainbow that adds to the beauty. And the same is true of the church. It's the fact that we are diverse that adds to our beauty. It adds to our uniqueness. So it adds to her glory. Now that we've looked at very briefly what it means to be a diverse and unique within this church. In our second point, we're going to look at the unity of this one bride. Although it is true that we are all different members, there is someone who here who is the foot, someone who's the hand, someone who's the ear, someone who's the mouth. That diversity does not fracture the church, but it adds to its strength, but it also points to the necessity for its unity. Since there is one shepherd, there must be one flock, as John 10 says. Since we have one king, there must be one kingdom. Galatians 3 verse 26 says, you are all sons of God through faith. In fact, since we have a shared faith, we are united in Christ, and we have a unity that cannot be broken. And here I want you to open your Bibles up if you've closed them or turn again to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at how Paul develops this concept of a unity. Remember that this text that we read, it ends in verse 15 that talks about the body, how the body is diverse but joined in Christ, her head. But before that, before he talks about the diversity, he talks about the unity that we have. And here we're going to look at particularly what we come to in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. One spirit. There is one spirit that the church shares. We have the united Holy Spirit. Christ on Pentecost poured out his Spirit upon the church. And every believer that confesses Jesus Christ, everyone who has been born again by the Spirit, has a portion of that same Spirit living within their heart. You do not have a different, a distinct, a separate Holy Spirit. You have this very same person of the Trinity, the one Holy Spirit living in you, who also lives in Christ your head. So that means you are not only by the very nature of that spiritual unity united to Christ, it means you are also by the very nature of that one Spirit united to one another. One church, because there is one Spirit. Paul continues here in verse 4, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. One hope. What does that mean to have a united hope? It means to have a shared confidence and desire for what is to come. Whenever we look at our lives, we find that there is something missing. There is a hope. A Christian has a shared hope in the glories that are to come. The hope that your brother or sister in Christ has is the shared hope for the appearing, for the returning of Jesus Christ. We are longing together. The church, that's what the book of Revelation ends, isn't it? The church says, prays, cries out, come, Lord Jesus. We have a shared hope longing for the return of Jesus Christ. We share a same Lord, a same head, a same Savior. We have a common Savior, Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of all of your sins is the same blood that covers and has purchased the forgiveness of all the sins of your brother and sister as well. We have a shared faith, verse 5 says. We have a shared confession. That's why every evening when we confess the Apostles' Creed, we are saying, not only does the church believe this, I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. We have a shared faith, a confession on this one Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, in verse 6, we find that we serve and worship the one true God. We have the same God and Father. We are adopted sons and daughters. And since we are adopted sons and daughters, we have the same family Father. We are one. We are brothers and sisters in Christ because we are one in Christ, our head, and one under our Heavenly Father. So when you look at these together, you find that you have a unity of the Lord, you have a unity of the Spirit, and you have a unity of God the Father. There is a Trinitarian unity that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ, being one together. But there is one aspect to this unity that I skipped over. I wonder if you saw it. There's one aspect that I skipped over. There is one baptism. There's one baptism. That's particularly fitting for us to meditate upon this truth today. There's one baptism. We are united in this seal and sign of the covenant of grace. As God's people, we share this common sign and seal. As we saw a few minutes ago, as little Nathan was up here, he received the same sign and seal that the saints have from the time when Christ was on the face of this earth. The same mark that Paul received, that Timothy received, that Augustine received, that Calvin received, that the forefathers of long ago has been given to this little one as well. And that's why Jesus said before he ascended in Matthew 28, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Little Nathan, being born in a household of faith, is a co-heir of Christ, united to Christ, and a fellow recipient of the sign that Christ has commanded. By baptism, the members of Christ are set apart. They are signified. They are identified. Christ says to those who are baptized, this one belongs to me. This one is my child. But although the blessing of the external sign and seal reminds us and is a promise of what Christ will do, there is an internal aspect that must also be experienced. Baptism is more than just an external washing. It points to the internal washing that our hearts need to receive. Baptism is a sermon. Your heart needs to be washed, needs to be cleansed by the blood of Christ and by His Spirit. Your soul needs to be purged from all of your iniquities, and that's what makes us fellow members with Christ, being passed through His blood. So our article concludes by saying we are joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in the one and same Spirit. Unity, church unity, is something that comes from God, and it is upon a shared confession of the true faith. We're united in our belief in this gospel truth and in our service of the one true King. In the Old Testament, we found this with Abraham. Abraham longed for the day of Christ. Abraham was justified by faith. The Old Testament saints and the saints of long ago and even today are all joined to Christ. What unites true believers is the fact there is one faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, and one God and Father. To conclude, the existence of the universal church testifies to the glory and power of Jesus Christ. If Christ was not king, the church surely would have been extinguished after all these years. But since Christ has received all power, all authority, Christ can say, the gates of hell will not prevail. because I am Lord of my church, and my church will not be defeated. As a building is made up of many bricks, as the body is made up of many parts, so the church finds its unity in Christ, her head. Today we see that as we gather together as a church, we are a small, little, local manifestation, a visible testament to the fact that Christ has a church, has a bride. The church is not a human invention, and therefore it will not go down into defeat. It is the work of Christ who gathers his sheep. So may we rejoice in the marks of unity that we have. May we rejoice in the fact that Christ has made us one, and that we have the shared baptism, a shared confession, a shared faith, and a shared hope. And let us rejoice in the fact that we have a shared trust in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that we have in being a part of Christ's church. And we thank you for the fact that there's one faith, one hope, one baptism. We thank you that we can be reminded of the unity that we have through Christ as we witnessed baptism today. We do pray, Lord, that you'd keep your church strong and add to it, that you'd make your church one, and that we as a church would preserve, that we would pursue unity with your people because we are one in Christ our head. We thank you for this unity in Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.